Morning. I suppose the rest of the people will wander in here eventually. Let me open this with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning on this your day, we pray that you would bless our time here, that you would bless our discussions, and above all, that you would, with your Holy Spirit, bless our worship of you and Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would bless this time as we study the effects of your word and your son on our earth and just how impactful it has been. We pray that you would give us insight and understanding and help us to use that to serve you in your kingdom. And all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right. This class is on what if Jesus had never been born? Okay. What effect has Jesus Christ's life had on the earth? That's basically what we're going to look at today. If you look at Matthew 13, 31, 32, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, there's lots of ways you can look at that passage. But one of them is, think about the Church of Jesus Christ. How did it start out? One solitary rabbi wandering around in a subjugated land, preaching and doing miracles. And then when he died, he left a couple hundred followers, 12 apostles, but a couple of hundred followers. And now, today, 2,000 years later or so, there are 1.8 billion people who profess Jesus Christ throughout the world. Kind of that whole idea of the least of the seeds growing into a great tree. What's the first thing we know about Jesus Christ's impact on the world? Anybody know what that means? Right. And what is that translated into English? Right? The year of the Lord. Okay. When you write a date, what date is it? What's the date today? What's that? 2018 AD. The entire world operates on that. Now, the people who want to cast Christ out have now changed this to CE, Common Era. But notice that the entire history of the world centers on the birth of Jesus Christ. We talk, still to this day, in terms of BC and AD, or if you're an atheist, you talk in terms of CE and BCE. But what's the pivot point for those two dates? It's the birth of Jesus Christ. James Kennedy, in this book that I'm using, points out that even an atheist, if he writes a letter to a friend decrying Christianity, still has to admit to Jesus Christ when he dates the letter. I'd say that was a pretty big impact on the world to start with. Even Napoleon. He said, "It would be amazing if a Roman emperor could rule from the grave, and yet that is what Christ has been doing." Although Christ is not dead, he's alive. He's not in the grave. He said, quote, "I search in vain in history to find a similar to Jesus Christ or anything that can approach the gospel. Nations pass away, thrones crumble, but the church remains." Now, nobody's going to claim that Napoleon was a great Christian. But he admits this. course, there are a lot of people who really don't like the idea that Christianity exists. Friedrich Nietzsche, I think everybody knows who that is. He was an atheist philosopher back in the 1800s. Remarked that, you know, Christianity was a poison that poisoned the earth. That the whole idea of the Jewish sect called Christianity was somehow detrimental to the earth for 2,000 years. And you have Nietzsche, Mao, Stalin, Hitler, who was a disciple of Nietzsche. By the way, Hitler put into effect Nietzsche's ideas, and it cost his country, or Europe, 16 million people that he killed, and the world, 60 million people that died in World War II. That sounds like a real advancement for atheism, doesn't it? And Hitler, by the way, had a plan, once he had eliminated the Jews, to eliminate Christians too. He, in a discussion with a friend, said, "Historically speaking, the Christian religion is nothing but a Jewish sect. After the destruction of Judaism, the extinction of Christian slave morals must logically follow." Not something he broadcast, because Germany had a lot of Christians. Okay. But the people who lived under Stalin, Hitler, Mao, Khmer Rouge in Cambodia were spared that 2,000 years of history. And how did that turn out for them? Anybody ever seen The Killing Fields, the movie that came out about the Khmer Rouge killing hundreds of thousands of people? Okay, but how else did the life of Jesus Christ affect our world? What other areas? Music. And art. What else? Philosophy? Don't have spell check up here on this board. So. What else? Family life. Anything else? Education. And? Law. Jobs, but you know what that is? That's capitalism. Most people don't realize that's an outcome of Christianity. Prior to that, we didn't have that until Christianity came. Capitalism was actually started, just as an aside, with monasteries. What else? Worship. And? The point is that we don't really appreciate all the things that have changed over the centuries because, unfortunately, we don't study history enough. So we don't look at what happened back then and what's happening now. You know, one of the other things that changed? Science. Modern science is an outcome of Christianity. Even though it fights against Christianity all the time, the result of Christianity was modern science. What else? Hospitals. It's a big one. Hospitals did not exist till the church founded them in the Middle Ages. Anything else? Pardon?
Philanthropy.
Charity. That's philanthropy. I mean, philanthropy is charity. And it's easier to spell. Okay. Lauren? All right, yeah. Abolition of slavery.
I guess governments would definitely be
concerned. No, not necessarily. But more importantly about government. Democracy, in terms of what we understand. People confuse this, by the way. They think that the Greeks had a democratic system. No, the Greeks had mob rule. You realize in Athens every year they voted somebody to be totally kicked out of the city? Sometimes that might not be bad, but... What else? I think that comes under science, but yeah.
The way technology
has changed the way people communicate. It has, and that comes from the science part of it. Pardon?
Communication.
Anything else? Pardon? Missions? Okay, let me add a few of these. Let's turn this around. I'll put on this side. Worth of life. Before Christ, life didn't have a lot of value. Still doesn't in atheist countries. Okay? Elevation of the common man. Before Christianity, what did we have? We had either the plebeians or the autocrats in Rome. Same thing in Greece. How about dignity of women? At the time of Christ, in even Israel, women were not considered. I mean, I can always remember that one of the rabbinic prayers was, you know, Lord, I'm glad I am not a pagan or pagan or an outsider, a tax collector, or a woman. Gives you an idea of how they felt about their women. Okay. Here's a big one. Civil liberties. It's an outcome of Christianity. The ACLU fights against Christianity, but their whole basis of civil liberties, it's the American Civil Liberties Union, is based in Christianity. There were no civil liberties before Christ. They didn't exist. Here's Here's one that's a hot topic today. Condemnation, and I'll just lump this together, of sexual perversion. Up until recently, this was a new idea with the Christians. In Rome and in Greece, because of their low elevation of women, homosexuality was a big deal. It was very common. Women were just to produce children, not to be true lovers. But this has actually saved lives from Christian condemnation of that whole idea. So there's an idea of the areas that the life and teaching of Christ has affected our world today. But like I said, most people in most schools do not teach history. They don't go back and look at that stuff. As we go on in this, we can't cover all of these because we only have about 11 weeks. I always figure that there's 12 weeks and a quarter, but we always manage to find some way to chew up at least one Sunday school class with a special presentation of some sort. So we've got about 11 classes. My wife passed out a list of what we're going to try to cover in that time, which will be a lot of these things, and some of them get lumped together in some of those topics. But as you can see, Jesus Christ's influence in the world has been phenomenal. There was a man, let me see if I can find it here, Dr. James Allen Francis wrote this, and everybody I think has heard it at one point or another. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. And that's the whole thesis of this idea. I think everybody here is familiar with the movie It's a Wonderful Life, who was done by Capra and starred Jimmy Stewart. That was one of my favorite actors for obvious reasons. But that movie was a low-budget production that was just kind of marking time in 1946. Probably another reason why I like it. It's my year of birth. But what was the thesis of that movie? What was the plot?
What if George had never been born?
Right. It showed the idea that somebody could get a glimpse at what life would have been like if they hadn't been there. And so it goes through all the things like he didn't save his brother, so his brother died. He didn't have a family. The woman he married ended up being a spinster. The town ended up being run by the cruel banker who took over all the financial stuff. And that's actually what Kennedy says was part of the reason for this book, or part of the way that he looked at this book. That what really would have happened? What would be different if Christ hadn't been here? If we didn't have Christ's teachings? None of this stuff would have happened, I guarantee it. Because they're taking it away now. They're trying. Civil liberties. Every year are reduced. In our country as well as the rest of the world. More in the rest of the world. They don't have our involved, somewhat involved population. I think one of the biggest indictments of America is that people don't vote. You know, the average turnout to vote at a presidential election, the biggest election we hold every 4 years, is less than 50%. That's shameful. I used to listen to people say, well, it doesn't matter. I just want to vote. It doesn't matter. But in 1960, when Kennedy beat Nixon, it was the average of one vote per precinct. It was very close. So there's an important factor there. Yeah, I understand that sometimes it's voting for the lesser of two evils because they're all politicians. And a pox on both their houses, as people say. But if you don't vote, you have no input. I remember a few years ago, there was a woman named Peg Luxick, kind of an unknown from Johnstown, who ran, I think it was called Mom's House, which was a home for unwed mothers. She ran for the governor in Pennsylvania against the woman who had been a big name here in Allegheny County, but had a statewide name for the Republican Party. And, of course, was in the primary, because Peg never got to the point where she ran in the actual election. And she barely lost. And yet the people had the nerve to say that Pennsylvania was in favor of pro-choice. It's like, this woman, her whole... She was a one-issue candidate, as far as I could tell. She had no real experience tax-wise or regulation-wise or even running a government, which probably was a good thing she didn't get elected, because she would have been kind of like some of our presidents have been, overrun by her counselors. But she barely lost that election on one issue, abortion. And I forget the name now of the woman who ran against her. She was actually a state politician for a while, too. Barfa Haven. But she ran against the real Bob Casey, not the empty suit, but the real Bob Casey. And guess what the big issue was between the two of them? Bob Casey was pro-life. So pro-life that the Democrat Party would not permit him to speak at the convention the next year for the president. That's how pro-life he was. So everybody else recognized it. But the point is that, you know, that all comes from Jesus Christ being here. Our whole idea that, and we'll talk about that in another class, of people from conception have dignity under the Christian system. They don't under the atheistic or humanist system. Your only dignity, and this was one of the people who used to, actually was the president of my company for a while. His common thesis or theme when he talked to people was, what did you do for me lately? In other words, your value is only what you've done for me now. You know, you could be have several patents that we've gotten, but that doesn't matter. What have you done recently? And that's the attitude of humanists. What good are you if you aren't helping me? Because it's a very selfish system anyway. A couple of other things that that have changed is one of the effects of the gospel is it changes lives. You don't have to go very far in reading Christian literature or Christian autobiographies to see the changes in people's lives. We talked about abolition of slavery, which happened in this country in 1868. Not in the Civil War, after the Civil War, when we passed a constitutional amendment outlawing slavery finally. The Emancipation Proclamation didn't do it, by the way. Most people think it did. The Emancipation Proclamation only freed slaves in the part of the country we didn't have any control over. Didn't even eliminate slavery in the parts of the country we'd already recaptured, like Tennessee. But one of the, has anybody ever seen the movie Amazing Grace? You remember the man in it that was cleaning the church? In that, he talks to, Wilberforce. He actually talks to the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace. Do you remember his story? The man who wrote the song Amazing Grace spent most of his life, because he was kind of old when it happened, running a slave ship. But when he became a Christian, he realized what was wrong and he gave it up. Totally. This was before it was outlawed by Britain or the United States. So there's a change in life. And he dedicated the rest of his life to serving the church. Civilization of barbarians. We talked about missions before. This is one of the byproducts of missionary work. You know, the Vikings were finally stopped from all of their depredations on the world by Christianity. Christian missionaries went and converted them to Christianity, and they realized that what they were doing wasn't the right thing. We'll talk at one of the last things in here is the negative side of Christianity and the Christian world, but we'll talk about that later. But Christianity has had a great civilizing influence on the rest of the world. Anybody know who Dinesh D'Souza is? Okay. I have one of his books. And it's interesting. Dinesh D'Souza was an Indian, right? He's from India. Actually, his family lived there. But in one of his books, he pointed out that some years ago, not too long ago, the Prime Minister of India, which was a British colony or protectorate, I don't know how you can call it a colony. The British were a very, very small minority there. But one of the Prime Minister of India did the unthinkable. He came to Britain on a state visit and actually thanked the British Parliament for the British influence in India. I mean, that was shocking to a lot of people. But he pointed out that D'Souza did. Because of the British influence for actually a couple hundred years in India, the Indians had a viable civil service system, had a viable transportation system. They had actually good trains. The British really loved trains. They built decent railroads. But he points out that when Britain left India, yeah, they had to be forced out a little bit, Gandhi and his group kind of pushed it a little bit. But when he left India, India was a nation. It wasn't a bunch. When the British came there, they don't tell you this in history, but when the British came there, it was a bunch of little kingdoms, little fiefdoms of these, we would call them warlords. They were Maharajas. But when India left, they were actually a combined country again for the first time in actually history. But he points out, to make this even clearer, D'Souza points out that, look at Africa. Now, Britain had a lot of colonies in Africa. But until the development of quinine, the British couldn't move inland because of a malaria. They couldn't, the white people, well, the black people don't do well either. But malaria killed them off too quickly, so they couldn't establish any real control inside, other than the border areas of Africa, South Africa being the big part. So the British actually, after the development of quinine, had about 50 years in Africa where they actually controlled colonies. And the Germans and the French had a few. But because they never developed the same thing they did in India, look at Africa today. It's still a land of mostly civil wars. They change their reason for fighting and killing people, but they still go on with it. I mean, you got people like Idi Amin. Everybody remembers him, right? Who killed, tried to be like Hitler, but he didn't have quite the resources. But D'Souza's point was, you know, the British went there, and by the way, the British went to India. Yeah, the East Indian Tea Company was a big part of it. But they sent missionaries, because they always sent missionaries. The churches in England did. The Church of England sent a lot of missionaries. Our whole missionary system is based on English missionaries. So these missionaries went there along with, and they were, I believe, in the case of the British, a restraining influence on the government. They wouldn't permit the government to be totally despotic in these countries. They fought for these people. They fought to save lives. But they changed civilization in that area. What's the ultimate goal of the gospel, though? It isn't to change civilization. It isn't to enact all these changes for us. What is the ultimate goal of the gospel? Bring the word to the world. And what good does that do?
Redemption.
Right. Salvation of souls, redemption. That's what the gospel is all about. All the rest of this is a byproduct. But it's an important byproduct. So why do we need to know this? If our whole thing is we're just wanting to save souls, we want to convert, preach the gospel to the world and convert people to Christianity, what is the sense of understanding all the rest of this? Lauren? Right. If you don't understand this, how can you explain to other people when they say Christianity is a plague, such as Nietzsche did, or Christianity is a horrible thing to have, and we need to get Christianity out of this public system? If you can't explain that this is that our whole system is a result of Christianity, how can you argue with them? What's one of the big myths about Christianity in the world? Anybody know? It is that more people have been killed in the name of Christ than in any other. Really? Now, more people have died in the name of Christ, I will admit. I mean, Stalin himself killed several million Christians for being Christians. to this day in Muslim countries, they're killing Christians regularly. They're not killing people in the name of Christ. They are killing people because of Christ. That part of it is maybe true. But it is not true that, you know, that Christ has been the cause of all these deaths in the world. I mean, when you count that in the 20th century alone, fascism and communism killed over 100 million people in the name of fascism and communism, how can you ever say that Christianity did all that? So this is the idea behind this class. I think we need to know this because we are faced quite often with people saying, well, you know, Christianity is a nasty religion, and although I've never understood why, but, you know, I just like, let's get the Ten Commandments out of all the public buildings. And my comment usually is, okay, what's wrong with thou shalt not kill? What's wrong with thou shalt not lie or bear false witness? What's wrong with those last six commandments particularly? Although, you'll get an argument from them about adultery. But what they want is God out of their way. Comments? They do.
And if that were to happen, things would be a lot worse than these people even expected them to be.
You know what's interesting about that, George? I don't watch a lot of movies. But I do watch every once in a while movies, especially things like Thunderball, or what was that one with, a lot of the dystopian movies. One of my favorites recently was Book of Eli. If you've ever seen that, that's a fun movie. Fun in the sense that it points out something they don't seem to realize. But all of those movies talk about the future world, and it's never a nice place. And almost all of them, Christianity has been pushed out of the way. And the world is a horrible place. It has turned to total barbarism. That's their idea. Those aren't Christian people producing those movies. Those are the people wanting to push Christ out. And they know, they obviously know, this is what's going to happen when you do that. That you're going to have a total dystopian world left. I don't understand their logic. I don't understand how they can understand that and then say, yeah, but we need to get rid of all this stuff. This wasn't good for the world. Recently I read an article too, Iceland. You know in Iceland what that they're proud of one thing? What's that? Right, they've eliminated all Down syndrome kids because they don't serve any purpose. I've known some Down syndrome kids. And they're not going to be rocket scientists, although they are, they're good kids, and they're good hard workers, the ones I run into. There was a movie we saw at the Christian Film Festival a year or so ago, I guess a couple years. And it was all about a Down syndrome kid who was, called Produce, because he worked in a market like Giant Eagle in the produce department, and he wore a thing on his shirt that said Produce. Everybody called him that. I can't even remember what his name was for sure. But the point was that it showed, yeah, this kid had his problems, but he lived on his own, and he had a job, and he did a job that now they tell me Americans don't want to do. We have to import people to do these jobs. But, I mean, and that was a great, here was a kid. Now think about this. Not only was it showing a kid who had a decent job and lived on his own, but it was an actor doing it who really had Down syndrome. So it wasn't like he was a total waste. It wasn't like he was a total basket case. But in Iceland, we had to get rid of all Down syndrome kids. What is Down syndrome?
Extra chromosome.
Extra chromosome, which is what? It's actually evolution. Mutation, yeah. But mutation, evolution is based on the idea of mutation. That extra chromosome is a mutation. The world tells us that we're going to improve by mutation. But if you attended the conference here, what was it, 3 or 4 weeks ago, point out that 99% of all genetic mutations are either neutral, which means they have no effect, or deleterious, which means typically mutated beings don't survive anyway, or you get like Down syndrome, which is a mutation, which, now, you know, as much as I don't want to destroy Down syndrome people, they're still people, they aren't necessarily an improvement in the human race. They aren't going to be great college professors or scientists or doctors. But the fact is that they are a demonstration of the mutation that the environmentalists, the Darwinists, want to believe is going to make the world better. It doesn't work that way. In fact, it's been pointed out that the human race has had more mutations in the last 100 years. Then we don't have a lot of information on genetics prior to that, obviously. But that it is accelerating the mutations of the human race. And like I said, 99% of them are either neutral or deleterious. So we're losing ground, folks, in spite of what the so-called scientists say, who want to ignore the data that's available out there. Not necessarily, because they only trade half of chromosomes from each one, and probably the half that got traded in that particular conception was the non-Down syndrome half. That's the other problem I have with that whole concept of mutation. Go ahead.
It doesn't hold water.
No, it doesn't.
Just like two, what are they, small people.
Right, there's a whole series on
two small people get married, they have a child, and the child is a normal sized child when it grows up.
Right.
You know, so where's the argument for the mutation there? I mean, it doesn't hold water, really.
Well, it actually shows something about evolution that I've argued with people. The idea of evolution is you have a mutation that changes, right? How do you pass that on? Well, you have to find somebody with the same mutation and hope, because according to all the work done by Mendel, you know, only a certain percentage of the offspring will have both mutations stuck together to make the mutated. So not only do you have to have a mutation of one, you have to have a mutation of at least two, probably more. The odds of that happening are so astronomical that you'd be better off playing the lottery every day and maybe winning $1 million than that ever, ever happening. In fact, you have a better chance of being hit by an asteroid.
Jess?
Right.
So, like, I've talked to plenty of people who said, I'm not going to church anymore because I was wrong one person at a time. And my response to that is, the whole point of Christianity is that Christians are sinners. And then people are surprised when Christians let them down. And it's not an excuse that Christians should be able to be careful people and, you know, do whatever they want, but Christianity isn't the reason for all of the terrible things wrong with sin is the reason for
the
problem. And that's exactly what the Bible says.
Their
argument is always that Christians are, you know, awful people, so I don't want to be a Christian.
That's right.
But that's the whole point. That's why we need
to
mention it. If everyone was perfect,
we
live in a perfect
world, then Christianity wouldn't be the same. That's right. As I had an aunt who didn't go to church. She was a total reprobate. And she argued with my grandmother one time. My grandmother wanted her to go to church, and she said, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. And my grandmother's comment, one more won't make any difference. Dave? Right.
So the Bible and the church have been established and built on paraphrases, weak translations by people who are not qualified to do translations. Now, as well-meaning as that is, it has all kinds of flaws, and you don't see the church developing and growing the way it in so many countries, because in the backwater areas, we are told that the evil of Western influence will be to introduce our languages. So we know that that's wrong. There's one of the things that missionaries have so many areas, and even when they're allowed to use translations, they're told they can't influence or bring in what they call Western culture, which is based on Christian views, which is based on Christian culture. So it's the kind of thing that it's been going on, it's just coming to the surface in our area. People are developing against the schools, the culture, the society, but it's been an influence. The church is fighting. We've been fighting it for a long time.
It has been. And by the way, one of the things I didn't put down up here was the influence of people like the Wycliffes, who actually have developed written languages for these languages that didn't have written languages before. Now, granted, if you don't study it long enough, if you don't spend enough time with these people to learn their language truly, if anybody in here studied foreign languages, you understand there are a lot of nuances in other languages that we don't quite catch all the time. I remember fourth year Spanish. I didn't take it because I had two lousy years of first 2 years. But I remember somebody telling me in fourth year Spanish, almost the entire class was things not to say in Spanish. Because they get you in trouble. I did learn some of that in German. You know, there's things you don't say in German that sound right. The term for bed is Bett in German and room is Zimmer. But you don't say Bettzimmer, not bedroom, because that's not what it means in German. In Spanish, I remember one of the ones was leche is milk, yo is I, como is want. So it's yo como leche. Well, in Spanish, that has a connotation of breast milk, so you don't say that in Spanish. But those are the things that we don't ever understand. And that's one of the problems even with our modern translations a lot of times. We don't understand the idioms of ancient Aramaic or Hebrew as well as we should. So sometimes, that's why in our translation, sometimes you get these footnotes that it could mean three other things. Because somebody has said, well, you know, I've seen this elsewhere and it didn't have that connotation to it. So language is a funny thing. And it does get to be a little bit hilarious at times, but at other times you can get yourself in some pretty deep water by saying the wrong thing. But when we get way out of it's all right when you're in Romance languages because that's the basis of all of ours. But when you get way out, like Chinese and Japanese and Korean, it really gets tricky because in those languages, inflection in the way you say the word has a lot of meaning to it. All right, any other comments? All right, well, we'll start next week with the value of human life. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do recognize that all things are in your hands, that we cannot do anything aside from how your Spirit uses those feeble things that we try to do. We pray that you would help us to study your word, to study the influence of your word throughout the world, and to come to understand that we serve Jesus Christ in his kingdom, and that his kingdom is here now, that it is in our lives. We pray that you would bless us now as we go into the worship service, that you would guide us through that service and help us to serve Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.